As the golfer approached the first tee, a hazardous hole with a green surrounded by water, he debated if he should use his new golf ball or the old one. So he first prayed for God's will. Then he decided that the hole was too treacherous and his new ball would end up in the water. So he pulled out the old ball and placed it on the tee. Just as he was getting ready to swing, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Use the new ball." Frightened, he replaced the old ball with the new one and again approached the tee and was ready to swing when he heard the voice from above shout again, "Take a practice swing." With this, the golfer stepped backward, took a practice swing. Feeling confident now, he approached the tee, was ready to swing, when a third time the voice rang out, "Better use the old ball." Well, talking a little bit about God's will here and how to know God's will, if it was only that easy. One of the things that we're going to see in this passage, in this section, is Paul's prayer. Paul was a great prayer warrior. And it wasn't just so much that he prayed without ceasing, because he did. It was also the content of his prayer. And that begins in verse 9, and we'll go all the way through 14. We move into a new section, prayer for spiritual maturity. So that's what we want to take a look at this morning. Only I felt that we didn't really get to cover fully our last section last week, the last two verses, 7 and 8. And so I wanted to go back and pick that up a little bit. And it was there that we were talking about the prayer of thanksgiving, verses 3 through 8. So it's the prayer of thanksgiving, and then it goes into a prayer for spiritual maturity. You remember the old hymn, to preach like Peter or to pray like Paul. It's because of Paul's prayers. And so we're kind of in the middle of that, but we're going to go from one to the other. So if you would, just turn in your Bibles, and as Lee pointed out to me, he said, "Where do you want me to start? It's all in the middle of a large sentence." And I said, yeah, imagine the challenge of preaching on that. So in Colossians then, chapter 1, let's just go to verse 7, and I'm just going to read down to verse 9. That's the verses that we're going to talk about this morning. And follow along with me as I translate. Verse 7 reads, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved," and then this is one word, "fellow bondservant, soon doulou, who is a faithful servant," and I believe this is correct from the NASB, "on our behalf." Some versions have "on your behalf." There's some manuscripts that are a little different. I think this, because of the context, is what is right. Let me just quickly explain. In other words, Paul is certainly knows that he is, Epaphras, is the servant on the Colossians' behalf because he's the pastor. But Paul, at this point, was not able to visit Colossae. So Epaphras, being part of Paul's ministry, is there on Paul's behalf. So it would literally read, "Who is faithful on our behalf, a servant of Christ." Verse 8, "And," or "which also he declared," or "he told us," or "he informed us of your love in the Spirit." Let me just make a comment here. Is that a small s or a large s? It could be, the Greek word pneuma could be love in the human spirit. That's possible. But he could be referencing love to the capital S, the Holy Spirit. Love being produced by the Lord. And that's the one I think it is. And then we come to verse 9. "For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased on your behalf, praying and asking, in order that you might be filled with the epignosis, true knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's no text that is unimportant. There is no text that is not filled with deep biblical meaning. And so, Father, we thank You for Your word. As we learn about Epaphras and his faithfulness and how we should be faithful, and then we also learn how to be filled with the knowledge of Your will. These two are related, for one of the things of Your will, one of the things we need to know and to do, is to be faithful, just like Epaphras. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so since we're kind of in the middle of two sections, let me just bring us to speed and kind of just describe by way of outline where we are in this. You remember, in this prayer of thanksgiving, he's praying and thanking God for their salvation, which they were saved by hearing the gospel, and he begins to talk about the gospel. And so we talked about numerous aspects of the gospel or definitions of it last week. Number one, in verse 5, the gospel is called the word of truth because it is. Because it's not, there's a whole bunch of truths out there and they all lead to heaven. They do not. Only through Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that is fruit bearing. Someone who is truly a believer and has true faith will have true fruit. And then he also, at the end of verse 6, calls the gospel it's the grace of God, and it is. And they understood that it was the grace of God. The first aspect in knowing about the grace of God is the fact that it's not of works. It isn't partly God and partly man, and we do our work plus believe, and if our work is good enough, He lets us into heaven. That's not the message of salvation. That's not the gospel. That is not grace. The grace of God is that we are saved apart from our works. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But we also find in the scriptures another aspect of this grace, and that is given to us in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We see the grace and the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of salvation. So the gospel is the grace of God. And now we're going to look at the gospel is preached by Epaphras. And I just want to make a point here. When we think about God's sovereignty and salvation, we should not divorce the fact that we are to share the gospel. You say, well, why do I need to share the gospel if salvation is sovereign? Because even the means in which people are saved is prescribed by God in His sovereignty. Man is saved through God's grace and the work of God's grace in his heart and the gospel coming by other people preaching. That's how God sovereignly designed it. So we're going to take a look at the gospel is preached even by Epaphras. And then we're going to pick up this idea about being filled with the knowledge of God's will. So let's kind of run through this and you know, there's quite a bit here, and thank you for knowing what I was thinking, so I appreciate that. So here we go. All right, let's turn then to verse 7. Let's look at Colossians 1, 7. It says, talking about the gospel, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on, and I think it's correct, our behalf. We learn so many things about Epaphras in just this verse and also at the end of the letter in Colossians 4, We'll take a look at that in just a second. But what we piece together from Epaphras, first of all, his name, this is probably a shortened version of the name Epaphroditus. Now, there is an Epaphroditus mentioned in the book of Philippians, but probably a different because that Epaphroditus was from Macedonia. And here we know this Epaphras is from Asia. He's from Colossae. We know that he was an evangelist because just as you learned it from Epaphras, they learned the gospel. And we believe that he became the leader, possibly even the pastor of the Colossian church because he's called a bondservant and a faithful servant or a faithful minister there. So this fella, Epaphras, he's a great fella here, and we ought to take stock of what Paul says about him. I want to just have you turn, though, quickly to verse 8. We'll just drop down to verse 8. Something that Epaphras did, he not only told Paul that they had been converted, but that there was evidence in their life, as we had talked about before. The evidence is the fruit of the love. Love, I believe, in the Holy Spirit means they're bona fide believers. The Holy Spirit's working through them. Now drop down to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, let's read verses 12 and 13. And by the way, there really is an importance here on Epaphras. Timothy is only mentioned once in the first verse. Epaphras is mentioned several times in the beginning and in the end, mostly because they would have known him, I believe, because he was their pastor. And here Paul says about Epaphras, verse 12 of Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of your number. Ah, so he's from there. He's a native of there. He is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he sends you his greetings, always, talk about faithful, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, we see that he's from that area, probably the pastor, and he has a burden for their spiritual growth. I mean, here he is in another place, and he can't forget them. He won't forget them. And he's praying for them. By the way, we're just bombarded with prayer in the Bible. And that's really what it is. You're bombarded with prayer. I mean, Paul's praying. These are the sections of his prayer. He says he prays without ceasing. He mentions Epaphras, who is constantly praying for them. It really tells us what we need to be doing. Prayer needs to be a part of our Christian lives, if and indeed it is a true and effective Christian life. But he's burdened for their growth, and he's even burdened for the growth not only for them, but for those real close to Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. So that's what we find out about him. But going back now to Colossians 1, verse 7, he says, our beloved fellow bondservant. I don't want to miss the word beloved. Paul loves Epaphras, as does the church at Colossae. And you know what? That's the only way to term it among believers. We love each other. You know, and especially we love each other when we're trying to live for the Lord. When we're trying to encourage everyone else to live for the Lord. And it's such a joy to see another believer, and they're going to say something about the Lord, and you may only see them for a few moments in a day, but you've been encouraged. And he goes to my church, she goes to my church, and that's it. What an encouragement, beloved. But hear this next term, and it is one Greek word, fellow bondservant. Fellow, of course, means he's a co-bondservant, and he's given a highly honored title. The title bondservant is a highly honored title. You might think, well, being a bondservant, and literally it's doulos, which means bond slave. The word doulos has lost its meaning over time, and it's usually translated servant. But John MacArthur, in his book called Slave, and I would encourage you to read that, says the true meaning of it is a slave, and it fits the Christian life. You know, the servant has a few rights. A slave has none. We have no rights except at our master's beckon and call. Absolutely. in our master. But it's also a term not only describing of one's submission and servanthood, not only describes their character, but it is a title. You can go through the Bible, see this word doulos applied to Moses. He's called a servant or a slave. David, reference to him as he's God's servant. The apostles begin their letters calling themselves bondservants. Not only characteristic, but it's a title. It's a title of someone who is submitting to the master's will and called to the master's service. And we have Paul, Romans 1:1, a bondservant of Christ. James 1:1, a bondservant of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's a highly honored title. Actually, the title of servant is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about this individual who is the servant of the Lord. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to the New Testament, we see in the book of Philippians that he emptied himself, took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. This is a highly honored title, and Paul is giving this to Epaphras. That's how faithful he is, and that's what he's doing. Now it says, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf? And you might hear the servant is the Greek word diakonos, so it's not doulos, so you could translate it servant here. Might even translate it minister here, meaning he's a faithful minister in the ministry. Notice the word faithful. I've got to just mention this about Epaphras. As to his character, he was a faithful servant. Now, this Greek word, pistos, means faith, and it can mean the faith that you have, like in Christ, or it can mean you are faithful, and that's what it means here. It's used in the Bible of God's attribute, his faithfulness. I have the scriptures there, and you can look at them if you'd like. Also, it's a reference of Christ. Christ is called faithful and true. The statements that are made in the scriptures are faithful and trustworthy statements. That's what it means, trustworthy, reliable, sure. And Paul, I believe that many times when he uses this word to describe those servants who are in ministry, this is what he uses, this idea of faithful service. He said that about Tychicus. He said that about him in Ephesians 6:21. And then he'll say the same thing in Colossians 4:7 about the same individual, a fellow bondservant. It's this idea who is faithful. He's not only a bondservant, but he's faithful. What does this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. We have Epaphras, who is faithful. He faithfully preached the gospel to the Colossians, and there were many that were saved. He faithfully taught them. He had a burden for their spiritual growth, and he faithfully taught them. And then he faithfully prayed for them. He faithfully also stood with Paul in his persecution. We read in Philemon that he is called Paul's fellow prisoner. So in one way or one degree or another, he stood with Paul during Paul's imprisonment, and that he even was enduring some sense of persecution because he was faithful. Epaphras was faithful. And one of the things we want to say is in God's sovereignty, he ordained that the gospel of grace must be a gospel preached by those who are faithful, of which Epaphras is the example. How about Romans 10:13-15? For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know that because God's sovereignty and grace will work in the heart of an individual and bring those whom he predestined before the foundations of the world to come. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So God sovereignly uses men and the message of the gospel to bring people to Christ. And that's really what we ought to be about. We ought to be like Epaphras. Is it God's will for us to share the gospel? Yes, it is. There's your first clue in knowing what God's will is for you today, because we are to do what he tells us to do. But let's move on now to this area of verse 8 quickly, and then the area of God's will. Verse 8, as we said before, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And I think that is this evidence. So not only did they just place their faith in Christ or prayed to receive Christ, but there was growth. I mean, it was a genuine, you knew they were believers by how they talked, how they thought, how they changed, and how they loved. Love in the Spirit. Are we to have that if we're true believers? It says in Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, look at verse 9. And it's kind of a change, but it isn't a change. Notice the segue. So we're moving to a different section here. But it says, for this reason also. You see the connection? What's the connection? Since the day we heard of it. Heard of what? Heard of the fact that they were believers. Well, how did they become believers? Well, Epaphras shared the gospel, brought them to Christ, was teaching them, probably their pastor. That's how. And now Paul heard it. And for this reason, since the day we heard of it, what does he say? We have not ceased to pray for you. And here's where we come to, if you're impressed with the preaching of Peter, not that you shouldn't be impressed with the preaching of Paul, but I think you can be and should be impressed with the preaching of Peter. Went through the book of Acts, and I, for one, was just delighted to go over his sermons. But Paul is also known for his prayers, for the content of the prayers. This is what he prays: to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's just the beginning, and that's only as far as we're going to get. But let me tell you how great that is. That brings us to this next point of the believer's knowledge of God's will. And as I said, I see verses 3 through 8, as the section of prayer of thanksgiving for their salvation through the gospel. Now we're going to see Paul's prayer for the Colossians for their spiritual maturity. For their spiritual maturity. In fact, what we're going to hear about in this prayer in the coming weeks is various things. We're going to hear about that they would have the knowledge of God's will, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would have the strength of the Lord. It talks about their qualification to share in the inheritance of the saints. It talks about the fact that they were transferred into the kingdom of the Son. And we're going to learn about their redemption in Christ. You can teach a whole theology class on just Paul's prayers alone. By the way, that ought to characterize our prayers. Especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time. Dear God, bless the missionaries is a fine prayer, but there's so much more. And what is it that we ought to pray? We ought to pray God's will. Well, how do you know God's will? It's in his word. These are the things that Paul prayed for one another. So what you're learning in your daily Bible study ought to be things coming out in your prayer for yourself and prayer for other people. These things. And so we see this in this idea of both the content and the context of the prayer. It is also ceaseless. Notice that. Once again, we see Paul just prays without ceasing. And again, it may not mean every moment, every second of every day, but it means every moment he can, and every time he's thinking about them, and every time he prays, he's thinking of them. And really, this ought to be what it is. You know, we were just talking about that this morning in our Sunday school, talking about the topic of prayer. And we talked about Jesus, as it says in Hebrews, that he prayed fervently with tears and cried out loud. And I just wonder if Jesus would have been here in our congregation and we called on him to pray, What kind of prayer would it have been? Well, it very well could have been a long prayer. Not that long prayers equal spirituality. But he just had a lot on his heart. And it would have been with intensity and fervency. And you know, that just ought to tell us, hey, is our prayer life like that? If not, God is honing us this morning, telling us what his will is for our prayer life. That's the second thing I've given you this morning about God's will, that you ought to pray, and you ought to be praying like Paul, and you ought to be praying like Jesus. But let's get to the nitty-gritty and what it was that he prayed. So that's the context. That's the ceaseless prayer. That's the content of the prayer. But now what about the comprehension of God's will? Isn't that really what we all want to know? Well, it's going to take us just a few words to get there. He says, not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't it interesting that he said filled? Now, if I asked you, what do you think he means when he's praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will? I think your answer will tell us whether you've been affected with mysticism, whether you've been affected with Gnosticism that is resurging today, with the Christian mystical and contemplative prayer movement. Filled could only mean that you're filled up with something, not something mystical, because you're filled with knowledge. And again, there could be someone say, yeah, but couldn't you get that knowledge through some sort of mystical way and contemplation and all of that? No, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul doesn't talk about that. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's not mystical, but it can only refer to being saturated with the word of God. To be saturated with the word is to know his will for you. Now, what if you're not filled up? What if you're not saturated? Well, you may not know all of God's will then. Also, too, you may know a lot about the word and a lot about God's will, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're applying it to your life. And we're going to just stay with me, because we're going to kind of work our way through this. But I want to just quickly say that in Colossians 3:16, what does Paul say? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It means let the word of God dwell in you richly. That's where you get knowledge. That's where you get wisdom. That's where you get teaching. And it even ought to be in your singing and in your psalms and in your hymns and in your praise songs. You know, we may not like the melody of the old hymns, but you've got to admit, there's some great deep theology in them. So at least love it for that. And we may like the melodies of present contemporary music, but sometimes it's lacking, not always, and praise God, not always, it's lacking theological content. So when Paul says, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, he is thinking of God's will in the sense of his word. You're being filled with his word. Now, I'll kind of explain that as we go on. Now, when he says the knowledge of his will, this is our catchword, epigenosis. This is the one that I believe, in writing to this pre-Gnostic false teaching around Colossae and giving these believers trouble, I think that's what prompted Epaphras to go to talk to Paul in the first place. What do I do? Paul says, look, they have gnosis, we have epigenosis. We have the full knowledge, the true knowledge. Their knowledge, gnosis, they supposedly get through these oracles, through this divine revelation, through mysticism that only the elite can have. The spiritually proud, if you will, only they can have. Paul says, no, we get our epigenosis, our full knowledge, to which you're to be filled with, from God and his word that he has revealed to us. And so this is what we're talking about. If you want to know God's will, then you need to know God's Word. Because in there is the full knowledge that you and I need to be filled with. Now, let's talk about God's will. Because he says, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And probably when we talk about God's will, everybody's thinking about, well, what house should I buy? What car should I buy? What job should I take? What person should I marry? Well, I'm going to probably disappoint you a little bit because I'm not going to talk a whole lot about those things. I'm going to talk about what the Bible talks about and explain the will of God from the Bible today. Most theologians break it down into two main categories, the decretive will and the preceptive will. Decretive will comes from the word decree, and preceptive will comes from the word precept. You kind of have it there. God's decretive will is that which God has purposed or decreed to come to pass, and it will come to pass. No ifs, ands, buts about it. No one can or will thwart it. This is his decree, his decretive will. He said it was going to happen. But there is another aspect to God's will where it is his preceptive will, precept, which God has revealed to us. He's laid down the principles and the rules for the rule of life that is his will, that his will for his people to live. And that's the will of God. Isn't that what we want? Don't you want to know how to live the way God wants you to live? That's the same as knowing God's will. That's the same as knowing his preceptive will. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 actually gives us both. You know what that is? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And sometimes this is called the hidden will of God. Or even the sovereign will of God. That's his decretive will. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but, and here it seems to me, as you listen to this, this is what ought to take up our time and attention. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. That's, you know, you're not going to know about the hidden things. In fact, sometimes when someone comes up to R.C. Sproul and says, you know, what job should I take and what car should I buy or who should I marry? R.C. Sproul says, how should I know? That's the hidden will of God. I don't know that. It's hidden. It is this perceptive will of God, which is also called the revealed will of God, that we ought to give the majority of our attention. And I do believe as we give our attention to that, that inevitably will help us with those other ones. In other words, you start to go through this and you start to say, what is the will of God and what is the principles of God and what is he asking me and what's he asking me to stay away from and what are the things that's going to encourage me and going to encourage others? What are my spiritual gifts? You begin to nail all that down. Sooner or later, you know which way to go, left or right. And we will, God willing that we have time, we will talk about that in just a few moments. But I want to say this. Louis Berkhof has said that God's decretive will is always accomplished, while his preceptive will, he wrote, is often disobeyed. I wrote sometimes disobeyed, just to make it a little easier. The will that God has given for man to live, even for believers, is sometimes obeyed and sometimes disobeyed. So there is an idea of where you could even talk about an aspect of the permissive will of God where he permits it. Now, let me explain, because I'm not saying that God willingly permits you to do whatever. No, 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 no. You're going to be held accountable for it. You are responsible for what you do. Nevertheless, God has permitted it. But again, if looking in the ways of God, he has only permitted it because it will eventually accomplish his purposes and his glory. If it doesn't, it ain't happening. So the latter especially involves what some call God's permissive will. However, it does not mean that God willingly gives permission for man to sin. Rather, man is responsible for God, before God, even though God at times permits man's free will. Nevertheless, if God has permitted something, including evil, which he has permitted it, he didn't wish it. He didn't bring fresh evil into the heart of man. Man brought evil into his own heart, into the world. God permitted it because it will accomplish God's ultimate purpose. Now, just on this idea, let's think of this for a moment. Proverbs 16:4. This is, wrap your mind around this. If you have a lot of questions about God's sovereignty, wrap your mind around this. This is wisdom. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Yeah, but what about the wicked? Oh, it's right here. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, it's not suggesting that he created fresh wickedness in the hearts of men, but he permitted men to sin and to become wicked. But there is an appointment in which God will show to his children, to his saints that are with him in heaven, we will see the full retribution of sin that should have been our sin. We will see the full retribution of sin. We will see God's righteousness carried out. Now, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness. And he's going to show it in full detail someday. So that the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. On the other hand, we think of believers, and we think of all of these things, both good and bad, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So it could mean things that aren't necessarily good, that he has permitted for his own purpose, but he's going to work them all together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. It's going to be for his glory and for your good. And by the way, what do we mean by your good? It means to make you more like Christ. It will accomplish that. It may not be what you would have chosen. It may not be something that is very good at all. But at the end of the day, you will become more like Christ. For God has ordained it. For God has ordained it. Now, this preceptive will, where God has revealed these things to us and to our children, and we're to be preoccupied with it all of our lives to live out the will of God. This is what Paul's praying for. When he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, he is talking about the preceptive will of God. He's talking about the things in the Word of God. Now, it's going to become very practical at this point because he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, what he has revealed in his word is for us to have spiritual wisdom and understanding of to know what to believe and to know what to do. I believe in everything in life. It says in Peter, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, it doesn't mean it's not going to be a struggle for us. I'm not saying that. But he says that you're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's spiritual, but it's not mystical. It's supernatural because it's by the Holy Spirit. But it means the things of God. It's not street smarts. It's not the idea that you learn street smarts and now you're good to go. That has nothing to do with spiritual wisdom. That street smarts can never tell you how to get to heaven. Only God's wisdom and the things revealed in his word can give you wisdom about eternal life that is spiritual. So it's spiritual, the things of God, things of God's will, the things that we want to know about. He gives us wisdom, it says. It's in all spiritual wisdom. Sophia is the Greek word. Sophia. But what do we mean when we say wisdom? I really believe that wisdom is the formulating of principles. You go into the Bible, you read the Word of God, and it becomes a principle for you in your life. Like the principle of when it talks about do not be unequally yoked. that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. Is this God's will for me to marry this individual? Is the individual a believer? No, it's not God's will for you. Because you've got these principles in your life. And it's principles for other things. And so, when we read the Bible, we should be getting principles that we live by, and that, you know what you do with those principles? You teach your family. You teach your children that. Here's the principle of God's word says this. Principle of God's word says don't lie, so lying is not allowed in this household. You know, going through those principles, and it will cover all areas. Right? Principles of what you ought to believe. Beliefs about God, about us, about salvation. It will also be about morality and value. That's what's missing today. Young people and Christians are missing this. That God's word is God's wisdom and God's will for how we should live and have values. You can't let your peers tell you what is right morally unless your peers are spiritually wise from God's word. It's just not because most people accept it. Most people say it. That has never been a litmus test for truth. In fact, when you have the majority saying it, it's usually not true in regards to spiritual things. Ethics. Spiritual wisdom. You get your ethics from this. Your conduct and your practice, the very practical things. Well, then what is understanding? Well, I think understanding is this discernment to take these principles and put them into your life. Not just to preach a sermon and give a general principle to all people, and this is generally what we should do. I don't walk in your shoes. I don't know the friends you know. I don't know the family you know. I don't know the circumstances you have. And so you do. And so understanding, spiritual understanding, is knowing these principles from the Word of God, to be able to put them in your life in every circumstance. That is knowing and doing the will of God. That's what the will of God is this morning. That's the one that he talks about. If a believer is ignorant of the word, or unable to rightly divide it, or is unable to apply its principles of the word in practical matters, he will not be able to know God's will. That's what we should worry about. You know, sometimes what we have is we have individuals who are so worried about what car I should have and what job I should have and what I should do that. And on the other hand, they are neglecting and rebelling against God's revealed will in his word. We're not obeying the word, but we want you to pray for us because we want to know God's will, what to do. And these matters over here, and I think God probably is full of hearing of all of that, saying, you got to be kidding me. Here I've given you my will, and you won't do my will. And now you just want me to tell you which direction to go to. I don't think it quite works like that. And I believe that Christians today are becoming more and more mystical, more and more like that. You know, when we were talking about before the contemplative prayer movement, and you know, I also see Gnosticism and the mysticism involved in that. The new spirituality we have, you know, it's come together. And that's why the book of Colossians is so good in telling us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I read from Ruth Haley Barton, talking about this idea of hearing the voice of God in contemplative prayer. Discernment, so you're thinking about the will of God here. Discernment is a quality of attentiveness to God. And so listen how spiritual it sounds, but it's not spiritual. It's not spiritual wisdom and understanding, not biblical. Discernment is a quality of attentiveness to God that over time develops in an ability to sense God's heart and purpose in any given moment. We become familiar with the tone, the quality, and the content of God's voice. We notice how he is present for us in the moment. That is contrary to what Paul is praying for. Later on, the same person, because she's becoming very popular in Christian circles for leadership, she's telling leaders, pastors are going to hear her because she's very big on leadership. She says, keep in mind, however, that way of opening, quote unquote, way of opening, that is a Quaker term. It's a Quaker term that one fellow describes as being Zen. It's when it comes to the will of God, it's a way of opening. God will open it up mysteriously and He'll move on your hearts and He'll let you know what God's will is. And what you do is you meet together as a group of leaders, then you go away, you all are quietly listening for the voice of God, and then you come back to see if there's a consensus of God's will. So she says, keep in mind, however, that way of opening is very different from brainstorming and working hard to come up with a human solution. And you could probably add in there, very different from getting into the Word of God to look for biblical principles. If some clarity opens, receive it. It will be part of what everyone takes into silence. Silence will provide an opportunity for God to confirm it, reveal more, or raise additional questions and concerns. People are getting fed on this stuff, and people are believing this stuff, and people are conforming to this stuff, and churches are growing on this stuff. This is what's happening out there. This is not what we're learning this morning, that you may be filled and saturated with the true knowledge, epigenosis, of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me just conclude with a couple of statements here I want to say about God's will. I even was going to offer a few things about God's will this morning, but I don't know that we'll have time. It may not be God's will for me to... Well, first of all, I want to make a couple of statements, and then I want to read a scripture. And the first one is, God's will is not mystical. Now, I'm not talking about those situations where which car should I buy, which person should I marry. I understand that we have to pray and we have to understand those things. But I'm talking about, you know, how do we understand those things? Is it going to be mystical? God. The girl, next girl that calls me is the girl that you want me to marry. You know, like that. You know, R.C. Sproul, we'll just let that go for now. Okay, here we go. God's will is not mystical. Turn with me quickly to Ephesians 5:17. Let's learn something about God's will from God's point of view this morning. I love this. He says, so then, do not be foolish. And that's with your mind. Do not be foolish, but understand. That's with your mind. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This first word for do not be foolish is our Greek word aphron. Phron means mind. Ah is the negative. Don't check your brain at the door. When it comes to God's will, it's not mystical. It's understanding the will of God and thinking through the will of God and coming up with principles and how they apply to your life. Then he says, but understand. This is the same word that we have in Colossians. It's a word that means put it together. I have God's principle, I have my life, and now I'm going to put them together. That's what it means. It's the same thing, I believe, in my life's verses in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 6. It says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, two things. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. What are you trying to hear about wisdom? The principles from the Bible. What are you supposed to do with it? Incline your heart. Stretch your heart. Move your heart to put those principles into your particular life. God's will for you. But understand. Put it together what the will of the Lord is for you. It's all about the mind. It is about the mind, and it's the mind and these biblical principles. That's the second thing. It is biblical and biblical principles in the mind. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing it how? Renewing it on what? What else could it be? What did the Holy Spirit do? He gave us the Word of God. He was the one who came upon the men to write the Scriptures. It's the sword of the Spirit. So if you don't want to be conformed to this world, Clancy, not of this world, If you do want to be transformed into the image of Christ, you renew your mind on the Scriptures which contains the will of God. Are you sure about that? Yeah, just listen. So that, for this purpose, that you may prove what the will of God is. Prove the will of God by knowing the Word of God in your mind and renewing it. That which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. It's biblical and it's from the mind. Thirdly, the goal is sanctification. The goal of God's will is not so much where you are as who you are. Holy. He's more concerned about how holy you are than what He has to do externally to get you to be holy. Like the young man who rebels against his father's authority and says, "That's it, I'm leaving, I'm going to go join the army." You're going to learn authority there. Doesn't matter. God wants that young Christian man to know sanctification and submission. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Here it is. Another. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It means for you to be holy, for you to be more like Christ. And just in case anybody's wondering what that means, he goes on into even further detail for these Thessalonians. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You see what he just did there? There was the principle of wisdom from the Word of God, and there was the culture going on in their day, highly involved in sexual immorality, and he put the two together. That's what it is, and that's what it ends up being. It involves thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, for this is God's will for you. Why shouldn't you thank God? If you know that God is a sovereign God, you know that He is causing all things to work together for good. God's will is in this. You know, sometimes Christians, we as Christians, we're just spoiled little brats, and when nothing goes our way, we're just going to complain. It's time to be a little more mature. But I don't understand it. Well, join the club. But just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that you can't thank God for it. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. Now, here's a good one. It involves thanksgiving, the will of God, but it also involves suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. What? Those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Jesus has already told us, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, we have been blessed in a society that for the most part has had some sort of protection for freedom of religion and Christianity. How long that will last, I don't know. But if you lived in another country, you wouldn't experience it. So it's almost like we don't even get this. You know, it's like we talked about today in Jesus' model prayer for us and give us this day our daily bread. You know, the only time we pray for our daily bread is my wife going to make me a meal or am I going out to eat tonight? That's not what he means. He's talking about individuals who have no idea where their next meal is coming from. I'll tell you, we need to look outside our culture to understand what's going on and to realize we have been blessed and to pray that we might continue to be blessed. Well, finally, this is one of my favorite verses, and I'm going to have to stop at this. But come back tonight. We're going to delve into some of this, so we'll share some of this tonight. Maybe take a look at some things that others have written. Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. As you concentrate on spiritual things, putting them first, your heart will embrace those things. And when you pray, it will come out in your prayer. That's why in John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. And so when we talk about those areas of God's will that we don't know, that it's not in His revealed will, you know, should I marry Darlene or not? You know, that kind of thing that's a thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that some woman would be willing to marry me. And I thank you that this spiritual woman would be willing to marry me. And what attracted me to her is that we would have conversations about the Lord there in Bible college. That's what attracted. I knew that was God's will. We'll leave it go at that. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you put God first in your life, you put trying to do the revealed will, and this is your joy, when it comes to these other decisions, you'll be able to take principles and put them together. And I also think that God puts a desire in your heart. Was it God's will to come to Grace Bible Church? I'll tell you what, I don't know for sure. I mean, nothing ever came down from heaven that said this is God's will. But I had a burden in my heart. I had a burden in my heart years before that I had forgotten about. And when the opportunity to come back to Grace Bible Church, to come to the West to preach, you know, wow. You go through the motions, and you know, you pray about it, and you certainly look at the Word. Is this going to be good, and is this going to be helpful, and to me, to my family, to the church? And you put those things together, and when it finally comes down to it, you know what, Lord, looks like the way is open. You haven't closed the door. This isn't my desire and heart to go, and I'm so thankful that I did. And I think this is a great verse to help you, that when you do finally get your ducks in a row and you delight yourself in the Lord, He's everything. And in a way, which way, left or right, isn't the most important thing. Then your heart is ready to make those decisions. And I believe that, you know, after you apply all these principles, when it comes down to it, it's that desire that He's put in your heart. That spiritual desire. The one that's going to benefit you and your family spiritually. I pray for you this morning that God will fill you with the knowledge, the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding which comes from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for saving us. Thank You for Your sovereign work of grace. But we also know that, Lord, there are certain things You have prescribed for us in Your will, and one of them, Lord, is to witness and share the gospel like Epaphras. We are to share the gospel. It should not be any Christian who would ever say, I wonder if I should share the gospel. That is in the Word, and that is the will of God. We know that we should also pray. So, Lord, let us not say, what's the will of God here? Let us pray. But, Lord, as we're going to learn more, it's going to say, and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh God, may we now look at Your Word as the revealed will of God. May we also look at Your Word and say, if we don't obey this Word, we are not obeying the will of God. Oh God, now comes the time that we need Your help. We need Your grace. Help us to be willing to obey, to submit, and to put these things into practice. And we will thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.